Thank you, Sam, and good morning, church family. Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving and that you're able to really reflect on God's goodness in your life and really give him thanks and hopefully be with some family and friends over the last few days. Before we begin today, Cheryl and I would like to thank you for your love and support over these last 2 weeks. Thank you for your cards, your texts, your emails, your check-ins, your delicious meals, your treats, and your flowers. We thank God that we were able to have a God-honoring memorial service for Cheryl's mom this past Tuesday, and that she is no longer suffering, but really resting in the arms of Jesus, and we look forward to seeing her again one day. So thank you again for your love and concern for our family. I also want to pause and take a moment before we begin with today's message to pray for a couple of other people. As you may have heard, Pastor Ted is on sabbatical, and he and Sandy were in Rome with visiting Abigail, and he was supposed to come back on Thanksgiving Day. Sandy made it back, but right before he was scheduled to fly out, he actually tested positive for COVID-19, and so while Sandy is back, Pastor Ted is in a small hotel room in Rome, and he needs to stay there until he's well and he tests negative. I've been texting him. Praise God, his fever broke. He's doing better, but he still has some shortness of breath, and he still has his loss of taste and smell. Actually, he's realizing that God is in all of this, and that he's really having another plan for, you know, what Pastor Ted originally thought was going to be his sabbatical plans, but God's literally grounding him and really forcing Pastor Ted to rest well. He's been sleeping 14 to 16 hours a day and getting a lot of soul rest, but I want to take this time to really pray for his quick healing and that he passes his next COVID test in the next few days and that he can fly back home. The second person I want to pray for is you may have heard that Leonora Taylor, one of our children's ministers, her dad just passed away. So he's been sick for the last several months. So we just want to spend a few moments asking for God's comfort upon her and her family and really bringing his peace and his presence into the situation. So I'm going to invite all of you to stand, and I'm going to invite all of you just to pray. You can pray out loud, you can pray quietly, but we're just going to have a few moments just to pray and ask the Lord to be with Pastor Ted, to heal him, to bring him back safely, and to also be with Leonora and her family. So I want to invite you to open up your mouth and just pray as the Lord leads. God, we come before you this morning, and we just uplift our dear Pastor Ted, who is in Rome right now. Father, we pray that you would continue to be there with him in his hotel room. Lord, that you would continue to heal his body. We thank you, Lord, that he no longer has any fever. We pray, God, that you would breathe your breath into him, that he would no longer have any shortness of breath, and that you would restore his smell and his taste. Father, we pray, God, that you would heal him of COVID-19 and any of the other lingering symptoms. We pray, Jesus, that you would bring your healing touch upon his body, that he will quickly test negative, and that he will be able to come back to San Jose and to really have the rest of his sabbatical to work on his dissertation. Father, we pray that during this time that you would continue to grant him rest, that you would grant his body rest, that you would grant his soul rest, that he would really encounter you in a deeper way, that he would know that you are surrounding him with your loving arms, that you are walking with him through this time. Father, we also pray for Sandy and the girls as they're here in San Jose, that you would also grant them rest and grant them peace, Lord, as they await for Pastor Ted's return. And Lord, we especially also pray for Leonora, for her family, for her mom, for her sister, for her brother, for the entire family as they mourn the loss of her father. We pray, God, that you would comfort, that you would speak your peace, that you would bring your presence into this situation. Thank you, God, for preparing her heart for this time. We ask, God, that you would continue to speak to your dear daughter, continue to wrap her in your strong, loving arms, that your promises to her today would be ever so meaningful and present. God, we ask, Lord, that you would surround her with your peace and your presence. For we ask all of these things in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Please be remembering some of those things as we continue this week. As you know, today we begin our season of Advent, which really lasts for the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And as Sam and some of our E-Squared folks led us in our first Advent candle lighting, you know, the word Advent actually comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means arrival or coming. And during Advent, we celebrate the anticipation of Christ's birth in the season leading up to Christmas. But it's not just looking back upon Christ's first coming as a baby born into the world 2,000 years ago, but it's also a celebration. It's also a looking forward in eager anticipation of Christ's second coming when he returns for his people as our coming king. Now, traditionally, each week, we light an Advent candle, and each one symbolizing a different meaning, a hope, love, joy, and peace. And then the center, the white candle, being the Christ candle. This year, instead of focusing each week of Advent on the themes of hope and love and joy or peace, our Advent series this week is actually going to be focused on Jesus himself. As you remember, and this is where I'm going to need Austin to show our slides. As you remember, we're part of a movement, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we focus on the centrality of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he continues to do in our lives. Now, you know, it's not about our different ministries, the building that we worship in, addressing social issues or social justice issues, or even about love. It's really all about Jesus. If our worship is not centered around Jesus, it's just singing empty songs and being entertained, and it's really pointless. If our teaching is not centered around who Jesus is, it's just our own mere words and man's so-called wisdom. And once again, it's pointless. If our children's or our youth ministries is not about Jesus, it's just babysitting or providing fun and games for our kids. And once again, pointless. A church is not a church unless Jesus is there. Unless the Spirit of the living God is in our midst, we really fail to exist as a church. You'll recognize this symbol within our movement that focuses really on the centrality of Jesus. And Austin, if you can advance to the next slide. This Advent season, and for the next few weeks, we're focusing on Jesus and what is known as the fourfold gospel. The cross, the laver, the pitcher, and the crown. And if you go to the next slide, Austin. The fourfold gospel, Jesus, our Savior, represented by the cross. Jesus, our sanctifier, representing the laver, which contains the daily cleansing from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our healer, the pitcher containing oil to anoint the sick for healing that comes through obedience to God's word. And Jesus, our coming king, the crown representing Christ's royalty as a king of kings. So over the next, this week and over the next three weeks, we will be focusing on Jesus, our savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming king. Now today, for this first Sunday of Advent, we focus on Jesus, our savior. Now as believers, this concept of Jesus, our savior, seems actually quite basic and pretty easy to understand for those of us who have been believers, maybe for a long time. You know, the term Jesus saves can easily become actually quite trite. and sometimes taken for granted. And I really wanted to take a little deeper dive into the meaning of Jesus, our Savior. We know as believers that our human nature, and because of our sin, that we're separated from God, who is holy and righteous and just. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, we, because of our sin, we were supposed to die, but Jesus, out of his love and mercy, bore our sins on that cross 2,000 years ago, and he took our place. Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of Old Testament law, which required actual blood as an atonement for sin. By his sin and by his death and resurrection, we've actually been redeemed from eternal separation and damnation from God. We were justified, we were made righteous, and we were accepted in his name to ultimately become his people, his sons and his daughters. Jesus saved us from death, even greater than that, he gave us access to the Heavenly Father. Before, because of our sin, we were separated. But because of Jesus' work on the cross, because of his death and his resurrection, the veil in the curtain temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And now we have complete access. We have complete rights to God the Father to become his people, his sons and his daughters. And that's the good news that as believers that we all believe in. That's the good news that we all trust in, that we no longer have to be separated from God because of our sin. That Jesus on that cross paid the ultimate price for you and I. Now, I know that that's just, I think, hopefully pretty basic for us as believers. Nothing new. Actually, we don't need the slides anymore, Austin. Thank you. But I wanted to kind of just consider a bit more on a few points of Jesus being our Savior. As we reflect on our theme of Jesus being our Savior, what does that really mean in your life and mine? You know, as little kids, we learn that, you know, Jesus loves us and that Jesus saves us. You know, even as an adult, I think a lot of us, you know in our heads what Jesus our Savior means. But I really want to challenge each and every one of us. What does that really mean in our hearts today? How does it really affect my life today? Was that just something that happened 2,000 years ago? You know, once a month we celebrate communion, we remember Christ's work on the cross, and then we move on with our lives. How does Jesus being our Savior impact us today, tomorrow, and in the days to come? The first point that I want you to consider is Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our exclusive Savior. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name." Austin, we have that scripture, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here, Peter and John were thrown in prison, and they were speaking in the books of Acts before the Sanhedrin, declaring that only Jesus can save. Only the name of Jesus can save and can bring life. There's an exclusivity of Jesus being our Savior. Now, I know contrary to our contemporary culture and what our culture tells us, that there may be multiple paths to God, multiple ways if we're good enough, you know, as long as we're good people, we'll be okay. But that's not what the Bible says. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him, there is no way for us to be saved. No one else can save us from our sins. No one else can save us from death. No one else can save us from the pit that you and I were once in. No government, no human being, no other false gods can save us except for the wonderful, the powerful, the beautiful name of Jesus Christ himself. Only Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as recorded in John 1:29. There's an exclusivity in Jesus being our Savior. Just like in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were required to offer a lamb without blemish for their sins, to atone for their wrongdoings on a regular basis, Jesus was our perfect sacrificial lamb. He was the one that willingly went to the cross for you and I. There was no one else that could do that but Jesus. He's our exclusive Savior. Now again, I think we know that. And I think all of us as believers, we believe that. But a lot of times we think, okay, we're believers, we're Christian. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross. We know that what we're saved from, but a lot of times we forget what we are actually ultimately saved unto. And that's my second point. We are not just saved from something, but we're also saved unto something else, actually unto many things. You know, it's easy, again, to think and remember that Jesus saved us from death. He saved us from damnation. He saved us from separation from God the Father. He saved us from hell. It's easy to just stop there and to think, okay, that's good. Thank God for that. I've got my fire insurance. I'm getting into heaven. But it's really not a one and done deal. It doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with what God has done for me. Yes, that's important to consider, and we must give him praise and glory for that. But God saved us from these things. But I want you to consider that he has also saved us unto something else, unto many other things. He also saved us so that we could live an abundant life. As John talked about in John 10:10, we are supposed to live an abundant life because of what God has done for us on the cross, because of what Jesus has sacrificed for us. You know, a lot of times we live maybe mundane lives, or maybe regular lives, maybe just, you know, routine lives. But that's not what God has purpose for us. God actually wants us to live an abundant life in him because of Jesus' work on the cross. Have you and I really understood fully or considered what that abundant life in Jesus really means? That he saved us from a life in the pits, saved us from a life of damnation, but unto an abundant life. What is that abundant life that Jesus is inviting you and I to live today and tomorrow and the next week? He saved us so that we could actually live a deeper life that's full of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about a deeper life. You know, we have our annual Deeper Life conferences in the spring. What does living a deeper life really mean? Surrendering ourselves on a daily basis so that the Holy Spirit can fill us, so that we can die to our old selves, so that we can say, Jesus, would you come fill us with your Spirit? Give us the fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis. Empower us with your Spirit, that it would be that it would no longer be I who lives, but it would be Christ living in me on a daily, moment by moment basis. How can we live unto this deeper life that Jesus has saved us from? He saved us so that we could live a transformed life. Romans 12:2, we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our minds on a daily, constant basis? To say, God, I'm going to give you my thoughts. I'm going to give you my attitudes. I'm going to give you my anger. I'm going to give you my impatience. I'm going to give you my road rage when I'm on the freeway. I'm going to give you whatever it is that is not pleasing in your sight, because I need you to transform my mind. I need you to transform my life. Have you considered what your life has been after you believed in Jesus? Is your life a transformed life once you encountered the living God? Maybe originally when you first became a Christian, but what about now, maybe years later? How has your life changed? Has your life changed? Has your life been transformed? And is your life continuing to be transformed? This is what God is not just saving us from, but saving us unto. He saved us also so that we could live an influential life to those around us. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, it's great that Jesus saved me, but I don't really think it stops there. I don't think that's the whole point of Jesus saving us. Yes, that's part of the point. Jesus wants us to be in a relationship with him, but he also wants us to take it one step further. Well, he wants to take it one step further. That it's not just about me. It's not just about my family, but he also wants us, by his salvation, to use us as influences to those around us. He wants us to be saved, to live an influential life to those around us, to be his witnesses, like we've talked about, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? To be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to testify of his work in our lives so that others might encounter the saving love and grace that you and I have, that they also might experience Jesus themselves as their own personal savior. You know, this salvation that Jesus offers, it's really a comprehensive salvation that really goes beyond our past. It affects our present, and it really goes unto our future. You know, we think of salvation or Christ's work on the cross as something in the past. But yes, it is something in the past, but it affects our present day, and it also affects our tomorrow. It also affects our future. So this salvation package, it's really, it goes beyond time. It's transformed. It goes beyond time from affecting our past, our present, and our future. You know, besides Jesus saving us at the cross, you know, I was thinking about just Jesus saving us. You know, I was trying to think and reflect a little bit about times where God has literally saved my life. And you may have a story or two for your own life, you know, growing up or as a kid, as an adult, of how the Lord really intervened. Maybe perhaps there was a dangerous situation. So, you know, so again, we've talked about how Jesus saved us, right, from eternal separation from God. But now I'm talking about how literally God has saved you and I, perhaps, from life and death situations. I have three examples, and I don't know if I'll share all three, but three examples, starting one when I was at the age of three. Some of you know that my family and I, we were refugees from Vietnam. I was born in Vietnam. Right before this fall of Saigon to the communists, my family and I came over like literally 2 days before the fall of Saigon. We were one of the fortunate ones. We were actually supposed to fly out of the Saigon airport. We were at the airport. It was chaotic. My grandpa, he had some connections because he had businesses on the U.S. bases, so he was able to get us out or get us tickets to freedom. And I remember, even though I was three, because it was such a big traumatic thing, we literally spent the whole day at the airport waiting to get onto the plane. We spent the part of the night waiting as well. And I remember, I don't know what time it was at night, but we were quickly loaded onto buses that would take us to planes on the tarmac that would take us to our freedom. I remember sitting on the bus, you know, hoping to get onto the plane that would take us to freedom, when all of a sudden, as the bus started moving down the runway or onto the tarmac, Viet Cong rockets actually exploded right in front of our eyes and basically blew up the runway. So flights could no longer take off from the airport. We were given two options. We spent the night underneath the bus. The next day we were given two options. You either go home, or basically we could be airlifted by Marine helicopters to aircraft carriers that were waiting at sea. Our family chose the later option. We
When we were airlifted on Marine helicopters, at the same time as the helicopters went up, there was constant artillery firing. You could hear the shooting. And we actually ended up coming on the USS Midway. There were times during the journey that I remember there was one time where I think we had to transfer boats or something or other. And as in the waves, as two of the boats came across, people would literally jump from one boat to the next. And there was the open sea right before us. And I think as a baby, I was basically tossed over to armed service personnel. A lot of times I think of that story for my life, you know, even though I was a boy at three. What if I never made it? You know, we went through the refugee camps, we eventually settled in San Jose, California. But what if, you know, as refugees, you hear a lot of stories, or some of us have perhaps met people who lost loved ones, who maybe, I know I have my family members who never made it out. But what if I never made it? You know, just a story of God literally saving my life, you know, from war, from the atrocities of just war, right? And I know some of you probably have a very similar story, or have you heard of stories like that? That's one story of God literally saving my life. Another story, this is probably a little bit more maybe common. I think when I was four or five, we were at an apartment complex at my aunt's house. It was a summer. It was hot. I was kind of playing at the edge of the swimming pool, and I didn't know how to swim. But I was playing with a toy, and of course I dropped the toy into the pool. You know, and as a little kid, you know, not knowing any better, I jumped in. But again, I didn't know how to swim. So literally, I jumped in, and I was drowning, right? So, but thankfully someone dived in and God used that person to again save my life. The third example is a little bit more recent, maybe about, I don't know, five, six, less than 10 years ago. Pastor Ted led a team to northern Iraq, to Kurdistan, a short-term mission trip. So we were all excited to go. Sandy Cheng was on the trip. Dean and Connie were on the trip with Sharon and I and Pastor Ted. But on our way from Istanbul to northern Kurdistan, to northern Iraq, the plane actually hit a big pocket of turbulence. And I know a lot of you have flown, and I've flown quite a bit, but this time it was actually quite intense. The plane literally dove down quite a number of times, and not all of us had our seatbelts on. Pastor Ted was right in front of me. He literally hit the top of the plane because he couldn't get a seatbelt on enough. Literally in my mind, you know, images of my life were flashing before me. And I was thinking, God, we haven't even gotten there yet. And is this it? You know, like, are we going to see you soon? And we haven't even gotten to northern Iraq for the short-term mission trip. But literally, God saved our lives. I mean, you know, obviously after a while, the plane stabilized. But just three examples of God intervening, God literally saving my life. And I'm sure you have had similar situations, maybe not the same, but I'm sure there were points where you felt that, God, you saved my life. You used someone, or you really intervened, or there was a miracle that happened. And as we're reflecting on Jesus being our Savior, you know, not only being our Savior of our souls, but even being our Savior of our physical lives through these traumatic life experiences. Why do you think God chose to save my life, or perhaps your life? Why do you think God chose to bring me out of Vietnam as a boy of three? Could it have been to really know who He is, to really experience His goodness, to really experience the transformative love of Jesus? Why did He spare my life in the swimming pool to stop me from drowning? Why did He save my life on that plane going to northern Iraq? And similarly, for some of you, for all of you, why did God choose to save your life for some of your life harrowing experiences? Could it be that actually God has something more in store for us? Could it be that God actually wants for you and I to live for him for a more intense purpose, to perhaps live a deeper life, to perhaps live a more abundant life, to perhaps live a more influential life so that we can impact those around us. Again, salvation is just not for me. It's just not for you. It goes beyond you and I. God's salvation really is meant, yes, for you and your family, but also those around you, around us. Could it be that God has spared each and every one of us, even from this, in a sense, this pandemic season, for a greater purpose? And part of this message is really to ask the Lord, God, what is that greater purpose that you are inviting me into? What is this greater purpose that you are asking me to fulfill? Not just the salvation that I freely receive, but how is this salvation meant for me to also freely share and to freely give? The last thing I want to mention is that we kind of touched about this in the past a little bit, but that Jesus saves not only in the past, but also in the present and also in the future. You know, as we consider Jesus being our Savior, again, we also oftentimes think about what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. But again, God's work of salvation, it is a continual work. It continues. Jesus not only saved me, but he continues to save us. Past, present, and future. Past, we've been saved. We've talked about it. We've been justified. We've been made righteous in God's eyes by Jesus' death on the cross. And we give God praise and glory for that. In the present, we are being saved now, constantly. It's a continual process. We're in the process of being made, of being sanctified, of being set apart. Next week, we'll talk about Jesus being our Savior. Being set apart more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one setting us apart, continuing the work to transform us in the present day, in our present being. But the question really, not to steal Sam's thunder next week, are we allowing him to do so? Are we allowing him to have full control so that we can be surrendered to him, so that Jesus can fill us with his Holy Spirit, so that he can sanctify us? And in the future, Christ, our coming King, you know, when Christ comes as our coming King, we will be glorified and we will be made like him. Jesus will ultimately restore us on that day to his full wholeness, in all of his glory when he returns. We have eternity to look forward to. It's just not about the here and now. I know we know and we love the here and now, but it's ultimately about his kingdom. It's about his eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to. Our time is short today. It's running out. But as we ponder our first week of Advent, Jesus, our Savior. Why did Jesus save me? Why did Jesus save you? Ultimately, we know, we've been taught, we've experienced, it's all about love. It's really about the unmerited, unwarranted, unfathomable love of Jesus. It's his grace, right? We all deserve to die, but because of God's infinite love for you and I, his perfect, his sacrificial love, that Jesus willingly went on the cross for us to sacrifice his life, to atone for our sins, taking our place so that we didn't have to have an eternal separation from God, so that none should perish but have a relationship with him. But again, Jesus being our exclusive Savior, he's the only one that can do that. What a priceless gift, even as we celebrate Advent, even as we prepare for Christmas during this season. Jesus, there is no one else like him. He's our exclusive Savior. Perhaps some of you need to experience him today as your Savior. Maybe you've been coming to church. Maybe this is, I don't know, your first time joining us.
that maybe you have yet to experience his priceless gift of salvation. And again, we're not just being saved from, but we're saved unto an abundant life, unto a deeper life, unto a transformed life, unto an influential life. Not just about Jesus saving me, but why has Jesus saved me? Ponder that. Could it be that Jesus saved you for a deeper reason? Could it be that Jesus saved you for the ones around you right now, for those that you interact with on a daily basis? Could it be that Jesus wants to use you to spread his saving love to those around you? Jesus saves, not just in the past, but in the present, and ultimately in the future. So even as we close today, I want you to just ask the Lord to speak to us. Thank him for the ways that he has saved you, not just for his salvation, but perhaps the physical times that he has saved you from death, whether it be a car accident, maybe it was a drowning thing, maybe it was a disease, a life-threatening illness, maybe it was escaping war. Maybe it was something that happened many years ago. Why is it that you are here today and not dead? Why is it that Jesus chose to keep you and I alive so that we can worship him today? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Even as we ponder, as we reflect on the meaning of Jesus being our Savior, even as we give praise to God being the one to save us. So I'm going to invite you to stand to really ask the Lord to say, God, why is it that you saved me? Why is it? Why is it because of your infinite love, because of your infinite grace? But that his salvation would just not stop there, that we would just not let his salvation affect our past, but it would affect our present. And it would also affect our future in the days to come. So let's just reflect on this song, give him praise and thanks as we close today.
Forever, author of
this season of Advent. Jesus, we look forward, Lord, to celebrating, Lord, not only your birth, but all ultimately, Jesus, we look forward to celebrating your return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even as we have gathered here this morning, God, we come to you and we acknowledge you, Jesus, as our Savior. We acknowledge you, Jesus, as the one who has conquered death, as the one who has gone before us, as the one who has redeemed us from the pit, who has redeemed us from our sins, who has made a way for us to be in a relationship with Abba, Father. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done on the cross for us. We thank you for your body that was broken, for your blood that was shed. We thank you for your ultimate sacrifice, that God, you loved us even before we knew who you were, that you had mercy on us, that in your infinite love and grace, that you reached down to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation for us today. But God, we know, Lord, that you have saved us not just for that, but you have saved us, Lord, and to other things. And so, Father, we pray that even as we come today, as we go before you today, that you will remind us of the things that you have saved us unto. That, Jesus, you want us, Lord, to have a deeper life with you. That, Jesus, you want us to have a more abundant life with you. That, Jesus, you want us to have a more transformed life with you. That, Jesus, ultimately, you want us to have an influential life for you. Father, we pray that your salvation, your precious salvation, would not just stop with me, but that your salvation would flow through me to those that you have called me to those that you have called us to, that together as brothers and sisters, together as a church community, that you would use us to be your light, that you would use us to be your hands and feet, especially during this Advent season, as we gather with loved ones, as we see our neighbors, our classmates, our colleagues. Jesus, would you fill us, God, once again with your message of hope, of salvation, of your love, and that just as freely we have received, that God, we would freely give. God, would you take our hands? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and fill us now with your presence, with your power, with your anointing? God, it's not about what we say. It's not about what we do. But it's about our yieldedness to you. So, Jesus, we submit to you. And we ask, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would come and have your way. That the fact of Jesus being our Savior would impact us today and tomorrow and forever. That our lives would never be the same. That we would never see the phrase as Jesus our Savior ever the same again. Thank you, Jesus, for your continued work of salvation. That you would continue it in our lives as we go from here. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in your powerful and precious name that we pray. We love you, God. Amen.